You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, when we think about heaven, people being with God forever, has God actually excluded anyone? There is good news. The answer is no. The Bible says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Since all people have sinned, what has God done? God has taken action to remove all sins through the finished work of Jesus. So, what's the problem then? Why do we go through life and some people think that they are excluded? Well, for example, some congregations exclude people by making rules that are beyond the Bible. For example, they might say, no smoking, no drinking, no tattoos. If you're in any of those categories, heaven is closed for you. Now, that's not true, but some people take that kind of approach. They want to be very legalistic about it and say, well, Jesus died for these sins, but not for those over here. Well, we don't do that here at Bethlehem. We believe that Jesus died for all sins. Other people exclude themselves because they reject God's word, they reject God's son, they reject God's gift of eternal life. Those people exclude themselves. As we get into the book of Acts today, understand that in the Bible, prior to Acts chapter 10, many people typically concluded that God was for the Jews, but he was not for the Gentiles. Keep in mind now, when you think about the Bible, if you go from Genesis chapter 12, very early on in the Bible, all the way to Acts chapter 9, very far through the Bible, we find that the focus is almost exclusively upon the Jews. So we might conclude, too, that, oh, God must be for them and not for anyone else. Now, there are some signs, certainly, there pointing to the Gentiles, but it's easy to miss those. It's easy to see how God is putting so much focus upon the Jews. Even when we think about God speaking to Moses from the burning bush, what did God say to him? He said, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Think about those particular men. They were all men chosen by God, and later their descendants were called Jews. So it sounds like, oh, he's the God of them, but he's not the God of us. Can you see how that could be a logical conclusion? However, from our text today, which is in Acts chapter 11, we're going to see the good news that God, in fact, made everyone, that God loves everyone, and that God has made the way to heaven for everyone through the finished work of Jesus. Getting into the situation here in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says, Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, in other words, the non-Jews, also had received the word of God, meaning that they had been admitted into the Christian church. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, You went to uncircumcised men. In other words, you went to non-Jews and you ate with them. That's what they were saying to Peter. You went to them and you ate with them. That's a horrible thing. Why would they say that? Well, from a Jewish perspective, it was wrong for Peter to go into the house of a Gentile. It was wrong for Peter to eat with a Gentile. It was wrong for Peter to baptize a Gentile. And it was wrong for Peter to welcome a Gentile into the Christian church. So that was the perspective back then. Why would they have that perspective? Well, going back to the Old Testament, based on the laws of Moses, the laws of Moses said that circumcision was required. Now we have these Gentiles who are not circumcised. The law of Moses says you can only eat kosher foods. The Gentiles were eating foods that were not kosher. So those were reasons to not accept them. Those were reasons to stay away from them. But what the people didn't realize, though, is that those particular laws, they were pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, he fulfilled those laws for everyone. So they were temporarily in place in order to point to Christ. When he came, then he took care of that. So there was to be a separation for a period of time. And why did God command that? Because he didn't want his chosen people to intermingle with the Gentiles and get pulled completely away from him. He knew that would happen, and that did happen anyway in many regards, but he was trying to keep a separation until finally his son came and did his saving work. We're dealing with two groups here at the beginning of the text. First of all, we're dealing with apostles and brothers. In other words, the ones that God chose and also ones who believed in Jesus. What was their problem? For them, they believed that God was only the God of the Jews. And then we're also dealing with men who are part of what the Bible calls the circumcision party. What was their problem? They believed in Jesus, which was good, but they believed that they also had to be circumcised and they also had to eat the kosher foods or they could not be saved. So they were adding things on to our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through the text today, we're going to find out that God's going to enlighten all of them with a new truth, in a sense, a truth that was always there in the Old Testament, but people just couldn't really see it. They were kind of blinded to it. But as we go through the text today, what we have here is that Peter is going to explain to them basically what happened in chapter 10. So we're in chapter 11 now, but he's going to explain again what happened in chapter 10. And it seems that the setting here is that he's in Jerusalem, he's at a meeting of the church, and he's explaining it possibly to a large number of people. The Bible says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice say to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So from those words, you can tell that Peter was very similar to the circumcision party. In other words, he was opposed to eating the unclean foods. He said that never such food had entered his mouth. So he was very determined to follow the word of God. And also, the people looked at it this way. If some food is unclean, then some people, like the Gentiles, they are unclean too. We're not going to eat this food. We're not going to associate with those people. And again, keep in mind that God did command that. He commanded it for particular reasons. He commanded it for a period of time, but he did not command it forever and ever. And then, going on here in our text, Peter said to them, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea," which was about 34 miles away from Joppa. "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." In other words, making no distinction between Jew and Gentile. These six brothers, in other words, people who were with Peter, people who believed in Jesus, these six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." So keep in mind here, we're talking about the man named Cornelius from chapter 10. Cornelius was a centurion. So he was a Gentile. He was a very important person, but he was not yet saved. Did you catch that in the text? So when the Holy Spirit told Peter to go, he and the six others, they headed to Caesarea. Then, when they entered the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, and they heard the story that he told, did you catch how it corresponded perfectly to Peter's vision? And the knock on the door was the precise timing when the men arrived at the door in order to take Peter back to Caesarea. So God had worked this all out in a precise manner. Take note, too, that in the Bible here, it does describe Cornelius as a devout man. This is over in chapter 10. It says he was a devout man who feared God, gave alms generously, and prayed continually to God. But what is shocking to me, and maybe to you too, is that he was not yet saved. So we could say he was a very religious man. Think about that. A very devout man, he feared God, and he gave very generously to those people who were in need, and he prayed, but yet he did not know about Jesus Christ. He did not know maybe about his own sin. So God had some more information he needed to communicate to him, and that would be coming up here now very soon. So God would work through what Peter said in order to save him. Going further in the text here, Peter said to the men at this church meeting, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the day of Pentecost. And he's talking about how on that particular day, 50 days after Easter, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they began to speak in languages that they did not know, that they had not studied. So God granted that same thing right here to Cornelius and to those in his household. And then Peter said to them, "When that happened, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, the Bible does make it clear over in Acts chapter 2 that it is along with baptism that God is giving the Holy Spirit. However, in this situation, God was trying to make a point. God was trying to make the point that the Gentiles are not left out. So God did something very remarkable. So as Peter is speaking the word of God, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They began to speak in tongues. And God was making it crystal clear that he loves the Gentiles too, that Christ did his work for them, and that they are also saved through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something that happened all the time. This is a very rare thing, but I believe that God wanted to make it, again, crystal clear, and he wanted everyone to know for certain that, yes, through Christ, the Gentiles are also in. And then Peter said to those at the meeting, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So take note there, it was not the work that Peter did to save them. Peter simply spoke the words, that's all that he could do, but God was at work through the words that Peter said, and God is the one who saved Cornelius and the people in his house. And then in the final verse of our text, it says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let's focus on that for a moment. God has granted repentance that leads to life. Just before we do that, though, think about the scene there. So we had Peter speaking to this group of people. They were initially against Peter, thinking, why did you do what you did? That's wrong. That's against the law of Moses. You never should have done that. And yet, now the Bible says they were silent. They were glorifying God. They could understand that God had stepped in. God had showed them something they didn't know before. And even they were rejoicing that now even the Gentiles, for them, heaven is open. So what about this phrase, that God has granted repentance that leads to life? I have two Bible passages there in your service folder. You could take a look at them. But first of all, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, really what it's saying in that passage is it's saying that God loves everyone and God is being kind to everyone. So think about the world today. Whether people believe in Jesus or not, they have food, they have clothes, they have shelter, and some of them have many, many, many other blessings for this life, and yet they are currently rejecting God the Father, and they are rejecting his Son, Jesus Christ, and they have nothing to do with the Bible. And yet, they are like blessed in an unbelievable manner. What's going on there? Notice the passage, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God wants people who are currently rejecting Christ, he wants them to kind of sit back and say, wait a minute now, I've heard that there's a great God who made the world. And I have life because of him. And I have all that I need because of him. And I don't even give him the time of day. Wow, that God must love me so much because I don't think about him, and yet he has done so much for me. And the idea would be that the kindness of God then would lead the people to begin to desire God and want to know more about God. And then God would show them, like he did for Cornelius, that in fact they've fallen short and they can't fix it. But God has gone even further and he has sent his Son. And through his Son, he has made the way that they can be blessed not only now, but they can be blessed forever and ever. That's what God wants people to see. I'm afraid for many, they take for granted all the blessings. I think you and I probably do that even ourselves. So what about people who don't even believe in God? They probably do much more so, but God wants so. He wants them to see his kindness, and he wants them to then be open to what he has done for them, how much he loves them, and how he wants them to be with him forever. One final passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I cut off the ending part, but it talks in this passage about a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. So I cut off the worldly sorrow part, but notice the beginning. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. So what is this sorrow that is according to the will of God? That is a sorrow like the people experienced on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So Peter again was preaching to them. He proclaimed to them that in fact Jesus is the Christ, the very promised Messiah. And when they heard that, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. In other words, they knew that, oh, we have messed up big time here. We have actually been part of killing the very Messiah. And they knew that they had done something horrible, and they knew that they couldn't fix that. And then they said, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is this sorrow that is leading to salvation. It is a sorrow where God wants to impress upon people that they have sinned, and their sins are of a nature, and this is whether their sins are few or many, whether they are small or great, God impresses upon them that you have fallen short of what I require, and you have condemned yourself, and there's nothing you can do to fix it. That's the sorrow that God wants to bring to people. And once they have that kind of sorrow, what are they going to do? They're going to say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" But most people, I don't think, are there, though. They're basically saying, "I think I'm a decent person. I think things will be okay. I heard that if there is a God, he's a God of love, and he'll accept me for who I am." So people get these kinds of ideas, but when God works true sorrow, then they know that they are helpless, they know there's no way out, and then they're open to who God is and what God has done for them. That's the kind of sorrow that God wants to work, and he does that by his Spirit, he does that through his Word. The challenge today is for us to know that heaven is open for everyone. So there is probably someone out there who is thinking, "I have sinned so much, there's no way heaven could be open for me." Can you imagine going to that person and for us saying to them, "Hey, I know you've sinned a lot, but don't worry though. God's love for you is greater than your sin. The work of Jesus is greater than your sin. And through him, heaven is open for you." Wouldn't that be so wonderful for people to hear that who think that heaven is closed? That's the challenge. Try to think of someone that you know that maybe is feeling that way and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for including us and all in your sin-removing work. Move us, help us to tell others that good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.